We have gathered from many places with many thoughts. We pause together now to allow ourselves to settle into this place at this time, letting the cares of the outside world relax their grip. As we take the time to reflect on our presence here, let us give thanks for all the small moments which make our lives so special. May we recognise in those small moments that divine grace which is present at all times, if only we would be aware of it. We acknowledge with regret the moments when we have been less than we could wish to be, the moments when we have forgotten the divinity within ourselves and within others, the moments when life is hard on us, when we cannot face the world, when our sorrows seem too much to bear. May we have the strength and the courage to affirm that there is divinity in these moments too. May our hearts be turned, that we might see divine grace working wherever we look. And may that recognition lighten our burdens. And where we still cannot see that grace, may we be filled with the Spirit to bring love, grace, compassion and hope ourselves to those places where it is needed. May we find peace and renewal in this place, and may we take that peace with us, that it may fill the world. Our chalice lighting words today are by Laura Dobson. We light our chalice in gratitude for the grace of mystery, for all the times we have stood in awe and wonder at the depths of our inner lives and the beauty of our outer lives made one. Let us join in the fellowship of prayer. Spirit of life and love, be with us as we gather for worship, each in our own place. Help us to feel a sense of community, even though we are physically apart. Help us to care for each other in this world in which the clouds of war, poverty and climate change hover. And help us to make a difference, starting where we are with what we have. May we keep in touch however we can and help each other however we may. May we be grateful for the freedoms we have and respect the wishes of others. And may we hold in our hearts all those who are grieving, lost, alone, victims of violence and war, suffering in any way. Amen. A story called Look Higher by Anne Bowman. Two travellers on their way to Japan were standing at the rail of the ship, looking out upon the vast open sea. But after a few moments, one of the men turned about and walked away, disappointment written on his countenance. Throughout the day, the man returned to the deck rail and then turned his back upon the sea, each time appearing more disconsolate than before. Finally, the second traveller, who had remained at the rail, felt compelled to ask his fellow traveller what it was that made him so downcast on what was evidently a pleasure trip. The first man replied that he had been told that at this point of the voyage he would be able to see Mount Fuji arising in the distance. However, the haze over the water was apparently not going to lift, depriving him of a sight that he had so long anticipated. Taking him by the arm, his shipmate led the man back to the rail of the ship and said quietly, "Look higher." The traveller, raising his eyes above the haze, saw in all its beauty and majesty the great mountain peak. I invite you now to join with me, if you wish, in this alternative version of the Lord's Prayer. Spirit of life and love, here and everywhere, may we be aware of your presence in our lives. May our world be blessed. May our daily needs be met, and may our shortcomings be forgiven, as we forgive those of others. Give us the strength to resist wrongdoing, the inspiration and guidance to do right, and the wisdom to know the difference. We are your hands in the world. Help us to grow. May we have compassion for all living beings and receive whatever life brings with courage and trust. Amen. Our next reading is by Jane Barraclough. To experience grace is not about virtue. It is not about any sense of having worked for the blessings that we have. Nor is it about being abjectly humble, as some religious traditions would have you believe it is. Augustine argued that we were such miserable sinners that we could only be saved by the intervention of God, which he called grace. I think he missed the point of grace, because he went on determined to be deserving all his life, in a rather life-denying way. Whether we deserve it or not has nothing to do with it. The world is simply here for us as a gift. We can choose to receive the gift with gratitude, or we can decide it is never enough for us. Or we can decide that we receive what we receive in life because we somehow deserve it. The last has always been a favourite amongst those most privileged in society, those with an overpowering sense of their own entitlement to all the good things in life are also the most difficult to satisfy. Those who can live their lives in a state of gratitude are more likely to know when they have enough. To experience grace, we have to be open to the possibility of its existence. The winds of grace may always be blowing, but we need to have our sails up if we are to make any headway. Let us join once more in the fellowship of prayer. Spirit of life and love, open my eyes that I may see the grace of the world, the beauty of a human gesture, the curve of the horizon, the sweep of feathers. Allow me to inhabit, even if just for a moment, the perfection of the world, the abandonment of a child laughing, the rumble of a purring cat. Let me abandon self-consciousness just for a while and join in the dance. Our final reading is by Laura Dobson. Grace is a word I had some resistance to for a long time. I associated it with the line from the song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Saving, wretch, all that stuff does not compute with me. some time ago I had an experience of grace when I was one of the first on the scene of an accident on my way to church one Sunday morning. A woman had been knocked down by a car whilst trying to cross the road. She was lying face down on the tarmac. Her shoes and glasses had come off and were lying either side of her. The young woman who had been driving the car was sobbing uncontrollably. A young man was phoning an ambulance. A woman was yelling for help. The woman yelling for help and I talked to the woman who had been knocked down and ascertained that the car had hit her arm and she had banged her head falling but was otherwise unhurt. We managed to get a scarf under her face very gently to make her more comfortable. It was raining, so I put my umbrella up over her head. I picked up her shoes and glasses and put them in her handbag. Other passers-by began stopping to help. Someone found a blanket in the boot of their car to cover her. Someone else turned out to be a counsellor, who began comforting the driver of the car. Two other passers-by turned out to be doctors, who took charge while we waited for the ambulance. When I returned home from church, I had a flash of clarity. Grace was at work that morning at the crossroads. In the words of the song, "I was blind, but now I see." I invite you now into a time of stillness and reflection. So find a position in which it's comfortable for you to sit, to meditate, to think, to pray, to sense the presence of the Spirit across the miles and across the technology. There'll be some words. There'll be a time of silence, then a few more words. Eternal Spirit of Life, so often, in the midst of all we do, as we are washing dishes, sending email, going to work, and doing all the things we do, day in and day out, we can forget that our time here on this earth is both a gift and a miracle. Do not let us forget, because if we do, sooner than we think, a tomorrow will come, and it will be our last tomorrow, and we will have missed the miracle. We will have emailed and worked and complained and watched TV through the miracle. We will have let the sunrises, the fresh air, the warmth of a bed, the comfort of breakfast, the first snows, and the robin hopping about slip by as we go about doing all of our so important things. May we be open to the grace all around us as we ponder these things in the silence. Let nothing obscure the enchantment and richness that is life. May we find the holy in the kiss goodnight, in our awakening each morning, in the hot meal, the warm blanket, and also in the chill of the dark night air. May we, all of us, be seekers and makers of the holy. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you.
concept of grace is one not much spoken about in Unitarian circles. As my dear and much missed friend Jane Barraclough pointed out in our second reading, it is often linked with the Augustinian idea that we were such miserable sinners that we could only be saved by the intervention of God, which he called grace. And I've recently been listening to a great course called The History of Christian Theology, 36 half-hour lectures, fascinating stuff, which explains, among very many other things, the various different kinds of grace that mainstream Christianity has at various times been concerned with. And I've learned that Catholics and Calvinist Protestants have very different views of what grace is. Catholics speak of created grace, an inherent quality or habit of the soul. Uncreated grace, the action of God or the Holy Spirit. And sanctifying grace, which my professor defines as a supernatural but created form or habit that is infused into the soul so as to make it righteous before God and capable of the theological virtues of faith, hope and charity. Then there is prevenient grace, which comes before the human choice to accept grace in faith, as opposed to grace that comes as a result of such faith. This is the grace that makes sinners willing to accept it, so that they can come to faith. Calvinists call it irresistible grace. It all seems terribly complicated to me. None of these concepts of grace match what I believe grace to be, a free gift from God, which has the power to transform us deep in our souls. We simply need to look higher, like the traveller in our story. Each morning I receive a daily meditation from the Center for Action and Contemplation in New Mexico, which features the writings of one of my favorite contemporary theologians, Richard Rohr. And a while back he was writing about grace, the kind of grace I believe in. He explained that God is not some benevolent Santa Claus, nor yet a tyrant who is in the retributive justice business, anxious to punish every small transgression. Rohr believes, and I do too, that God's love is limitless and unconditional. We don't have to earn it. We just have to accept it. Grace is how God works in the world to wake us up and enable us to accept his, her love. Rohr wrote, "Love is the only thing that transforms the human heart. Love takes the shape and symbolism of healing and radical forgiveness." And again, "Most of us think and act as if God is a God of retribution and even eternal punishment. But the Bible, Jesus, and the mystics of all the world religions reveal that God is infinite love, which really changes everything. Most religious people have put the cart before the horse by imagining that we can earn God's love by some kind of moral behaviour. Whereas, according to the saints and mystics, God's love must be experienced first. And then our moral behaviour is merely an outflowing from our contact with that infinite source toward all other people and things. Love is the powerful horse. Morality is then the beautiful cart that it pulls, not the other way round." One lovely example of this from the Gospel of Luke is the parable of the prodigal son. I have recently been reading, not for the first time, Henri Nouwen's wonderful book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, A Story of Homecoming. It is the account of Nouwen's ongoing and ever-deepening engagement with the 17th century painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son, by Rembrandt. So much of what he wrote resonates with me. He examines the painting and the parable from the Gospel of Luke on which it is based, from every conceivable angle. You will probably be familiar with the story. The younger son demands his half of the family inheritance from his father, then goes off to a distant land and squanders it on wine, women and song. Destitute, he hires himself out as a pig herder and finds that he is coveting even the pig food, at which point he comes to his senses, realizing that in his father's house even the servants have plenty to eat. So he resolves to go home, ask for his father's forgiveness, and to be taken on as a hired hand. In the parable that Jesus tells, his father spots him coming from far off and rushes out and embraces him. He orders fine clothes and a ring for him, and that the fatted calf be killed, so that the household can celebrate the return of the lost son. Later on, the elder son, who has stayed home and been good, working for his father, comes back and hears the party going on. When he inquires what it's all about, the servant tells him that his younger brother has returned. The elder son's reaction is one of anger and resentment. And when his father comes out of the feast to try to persuade him to join in the festivities, these feelings boil over, and he protests at the unfairness of it all, to be met by the father's compassion. My son, you are with me always, and all that I have is yours. In the parable, it is left open whether the elder son repents of his jealousy and joins the feast, or turns away, unable to surmount his sense of grievance. But for his own good reasons, Rembrandt tells the story slightly differently. The father is depicted embracing the younger son, who is kneeling before him. The father's face is luminous with love and compassion. These two figures dominate the left-hand side of the painting. To the right, and separate, is a stern, upright figure, whom Nouwen, I think correctly, identifies as the elder son, here witnessing the meeting and reconciliation between his father and brother. Nouwen's exploration of the painting and the parable takes place in the context of his own life, his own spiritual journey. At first, he strongly identifies with the younger son, the prodigal son, who is lost, adrift, but heading home, hoping to be reconciled with his father, forgiven and accepted once more as his son. The phrase Nouwen repeats over and over is, "You are my beloved, on you my favour rests." A statement of free grace. He comments, "I am the prodigal son. Every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found, why do I keep ignoring the place of true love and persist in looking for it elsewhere? I am constantly surprised at how I keep taking the gifts God has given me, my health, my intellectual and emotional gifts, and keep using them to impress people, receive affirmation and praise, and compete for rewards, instead of developing them for the glory of God. He also explores the self-rejection born of low self-esteem, which is the path of the elder son. He had stayed at home, done all the right things, but when his father rejoices at the return of his younger brother, he cannot understand that his father has more than enough love for both of them. He is lost in anger and resentment against his younger brother, feeling that the latter is his father's favourite, and that therefore he, who has done what he was told all these years, must be less well thought of, less loved. He cannot understand that love, whether divine or human, is infinitely elastic in its nature. I know this from my own life. Just because I love my son to pieces does not mean that I do not love my daughter just as much. There is more than enough room in my heart for both of them. Here I can get a glimpse of the father's unlimited compassion and love for both his sons, and of the capital F father's unbounded compassion and love for all of humankind. This, I think, is what grace really means. Nouwen confesses how unworthy he feels to receive the unconditional love of God. Whether he sees himself as the penitent younger son who had squandered the gift he was given, or the bitter, resentful elder son who is full of jealousy and anger, I can recognize these feelings of unworthiness. The book is divided into three parts, exploring the characters and spiritual journeys of the younger son, the elder son, and the father. The ultimate lesson that Nouwen learns from the parable and the painting is that God's love is unconditional and available to everyone, but that we have to turn to him to avail ourselves of it. We can choose not to, but the love is still there, free and unconditional and unwavering. This is the gift of grace. He realizes that the final goal of every human being is to become like the Father, and offer this unconditional love and compassion to others. I have come to realize that God's grace is everywhere, if we have but eyes to see and ears to hear. I believe that through sacred living, weaving moments of attention into our everyday lives, and recognizing the sacred there, we will find it. Sacred living is about living with a new level of awareness. It is about going through our day paying attention to what is happening in each passing moment. It is about noticing the presence of the divine, the numinous, everywhere, in the natural world, in other people, in ourselves, and in things that happen to us. Always remember, my child, I am with you always, and all that I have is yours. Some closing words. Spirit of life and love, our time together is drawing to a close. may we be open to the possibility of God's grace, freely given and available, and respond to it. May we return to our everyday world refreshed. May we share the love we feel. May we look out for each other, and may we keep up our hearts now and in the days to come. Amen.